We'll take our Bibles to the same passage of Scripture tonight, Genesis 32. Genesis 32, we'll start in the first verse. And Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant." We'll stop there and ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in your house tonight. We're thankful for your word, and Lord, what it teaches us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will reveal your word to us so we can glean new truth, and Lord, we may live more fully for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at Jacob's plea. We kind of looked at the history leading up to Genesis 32 and how Jacob had treated Esau, his brother, and he was worried about how they were going to meet each other. Jacob is doing what God told him to do. God said, go back to your homeland. He's already promised Jacob that I'm going to protect you. Jacob tried to, as we looked at this morning, cut a deal with God. God already promised, I'll protect you, I'll take care of you. Jacob said, let's make a deal. And if you protect me and you do these things for me, you keep me in the way that I go, you provide for me, then you'll be my God. Now, he shouldn't have done that. He should have just simply been God's willing servant because God already promised to do these things. Now he's on his way back. In verse 1, we read about the angels of God. In Mahanaim, he names places that are specific in his journey to what God has been doing in his life. Mahanaim means two camps. It means there's a camp of angels on this side, a camp of angels on this side, or perhaps one was in front of him and one was behind him, like the pillar and the cloud that went by the children of Israel in the desert. But he knew that God was protecting him. And then he sends tidings to his brother. It's been 20 years since they had seen each other. 20 years ago, Esau was ready to kill Jacob. So Jacob ran away. Now it's time to meet up again. And he's worried about what's going to happen because he sends greetings to Esau. He doesn't know the frame of mind that Esau is going to be in. And Esau lets the servants of Jacob know that he's not coming alone to meet him. He's coming with 400 people. Now, any normal person's mind would worry. You know what you did to your brother. You know that your brother's mad at you. And he could think of nothing else that Jacob or Esau is coming to take away his family and to take away his life. A few thoughts before we get into our next point. Jacob is seen as the one desiring peace to mend the frayed relationship. I like watching a lot of crime shows where they show how they figured out who did it. And I was talking to someone about that this morning. It's always neat how they do it in a half hour or an hour's time frame, although 7 years may have gone by or even longer. There's a story of a man who was addicted to drugs, and these teenage girls just asked him to kill somebody. And he was ready and willing to do it. He didn't know who it was or why they wanted him killed, and he went through with it. While he was in prison for it, and rightfully convicted, he was the one who did it. He admitted it, at least to his friends. He came to know the Lord. And when he came to know the Lord, a few years went by, but he talked to the detectives. He was willing to give the whole story. He was willing, though he had been tight-lipped before, he was willing to spell out all the facts with the authorities. If somehow that would make him feel like a load was off his chest, that he had reconciled the facts with the authorities so that other people could be punished that were guilty. The man of God, I don't mean that to say a preacher, but I mean a man or woman who lives their life for the Lord, is going to be the person that desires peace. We'll be coming back here, but go to 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible has a lot to say about peace, and we as Christians are to be peaceful people. We are to love peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. What is our next phrase? Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue after it. So God tells us, you want to live a life that's going to be long, a satisfying life? You need to be a person that loves peace. If you don't love peace, if you love controversy and strife, you're not going to see good days in your life, and your life will not be long. Jesus told his followers on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. In other words, make peace quickly. Don't harbor disputes with other people. Get these things taken care of. That was Matthew 5:25. Matthew 5:9 said, the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Romans chapter 12, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And so God tells us over and over throughout his word that he wants us to be people of peace. We all know people that like to stir up trouble. You work a secular job, it seems like some people are addicted to that. They want to stir up trouble. They want to have drama in their life. I have never thought that way. I just like to mind my own business and keep quiet. But not everybody's that way. But we need to be people that love peace. Jacob here messed up the relationship, and he wants to make things right again, and that is to be commended. Furthermore, God has created us to be social creatures. We have the phrase that no man is an island unto himself. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans, for none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. God desires that our relationships be right and proper with other people. We ought not take advantage of others. We ought to seek peaceful relationships with everyone that we're around. The Bible tells us how to pray for our leaders. How do you pray for President Trump? Well, I pray to the Lord that he keeps his mouth shut sometimes. He keeps his keyboard silent. He does things he shouldn't do. But the Bible says that we're to pray for them in a way that promotes peace. 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I don't vote for a party line. I vote according to the candidate that I believe will give us the best chance as Christians to live our Christian life that God commands us to, quietly and peaceably, so that we can live godly and honestly in this world. That usually makes it pretty clear. Which one lines up more with the principles of the Word of God? That makes it easy to know who to vote for most often. But the separation between Jacob and Esau was a sad thing. It just has the hallmarks of sin all over it. Esau was incredibly upset. He was in anguish. If you read when he was asking his father for a blessing, he was pleading with his dad, what can you give me? Because Isaac wanted to give him the greater blessing, but Jacob stole it. He had deep-seated animosity toward his brother. Esau acted in retaliation by gathering wives at his father's protested. When Jacob ran away, Rebekah again is concocting the plan. You know, Jacob needs to leave because he needs to go find a good wife. Well, that's true. He needed a good wife. After all, God was going to greatly use him. And so the idea was he needs to go to his uncle Laban and needs to take one of his daughters to be his wife. So what did Esau do? When he saw that that's what made his parents happy, he went to Ishmael, Ishmael's descendants, and took wives from them. It's important that we marry well, that we marry a Christian. But Esau took wives because he wanted to spite his parents, because he was angry about what had happened. Jacob had to run away. Now, they're twins. Now, they were very different from each other, but they say that twins share a special bond. Jacob and Esau may have had a special bond, but after this, it was no more. They were separated from each other, and they never really went back to even being that close to one another. Isaac had been tricked by his own son. He must have been upset, though he knew this was God's plan from the beginning. The elder would serve the younger. Jacob was to get the greater blessing, and Isaac was attempting to rebel against God. Do you ever wonder how God would have worked this out if Rebekah and Jacob didn't try to foil Isaac's plan? Maybe your mind doesn't wander as much as mine does. I wonder what would have happened if Rahab wouldn't have lied, because we know lying is wrong. How would God have protected the spies? Well, we don't have an answer. It's like debating what would happen if Adam and Eve didn't take the fruit and they had children. Who knows? God knew ahead of time it wouldn't happen, so it really doesn't matter. But we never read of a reunion between Rebekah and her favored son. Perhaps she died before Jacob came back home. We don't know. I did read a commentary that said he never saw his dad again, but his dad lived 25 years beyond this point in time. And so I would imagine they had met up with each other. But all in the family were deprived of healthy relationships with one another for decades. The simple fact is what happiness we sacrifice when we sin. Things could have been so peaceful in their family. God could have worked out the things that he needed to work out. Now this morning I said we don't need to help God keep his promises. Yes and no. I'll clarify what I mean. We don't need to help God keep his promises by sinning or by compromising. That's what Jacob did, and that was what was wrong. We are supposed to do our part. We can pray for our loved ones to be saved, and we should. But if we never tell them about Jesus, we never give them a tract, we never send them the good news in some way or shape or form, it's kind of silly to hope that God's going to answer your prayer. You have to put your feet to your prayer sometimes. You have to set the things in motion. When Pastor Ted was starting our church, you didn't just pray for God to help you start the church, did you? You put a few hours of work in, didn't you? Knocking on countless door after door after door after door, bugging people. What is your phrase? You say you want to afflict the well and relieve the afflicted? Something like that. We visit the sick and then we bother the people that are well. But he had to put an awful lot of work and time into building a church. You can't just do it by praying. You've got to do your part. We have to do our part, and we have to let God do his part. And so the idea is that we're not to use sin and compromise to do the Lord's work, that he might keep his promises. God will take care of what he promised to do. We just have to make sure that we act in according to God's word. That's why our church is not compromised since it's began. A lot of churches do. They change things in order to attract a bigger crowd. We would like the bigger crowd, but we're not going to compromise what we believe is right in our church, because we need to do God's work God's way. Amen. So Jacob's plea was he prays to God, and he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. The second point is Jacob's plan. Verses 13 to 24, we'll start reading. We're not going to read all those verses right now. Genesis 32:13. And he lodged there the same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also, he is behind us. And he commands each servant with each group of animals to do likewise. So Jacob's plan, the genuineness of our faith and our prayer is revealed not when we pray, but after we pray. Do we believe the things, do we continue to believe the things that we had spoken in God's presence just moments ago? God tells the one that prays in James, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That word also is translated in our Bibles as the word doubt. For he that wavereth or doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When we pray, we have to believe it when we pray it. We've got to believe it after we pray it also. You've probably heard of George Mueller before. Started many orphanages, and they didn't have the necessities they needed to provide for the orphans. They had to truly depend on God alone. He was a great man of faith, a great man of prayer. Someone asked him, what is the most important part of prayer? His response was the 15 minutes after I said, Amen. Was he going to doubt what he had just asked God for? Or was he going to continue to have faith, believing that God would meet the needs that he had expressed to God in prayer? But Jacob could not be restrained from his fear. The Bible tells us, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's Romans 8:5. When you live for the flesh, we talked this morning about the clouded judgment that sin brings into your mind. Along that same vein, when you live for the flesh, you'll be unable to arrest your mind from fleshly things. In other words, the circumstances around you. Jacob did the right thing. He took his knee to the Lord in prayer. But what's he doing right after that? He's saying, How can I appease Esau? How can I make things work out in my favor as best I can? You remember, Jacob is a schemer. He's a trickster. He is always thinking of a plan to get himself out of trouble or to get him what he wants. And that's exactly what he's doing. I don't see him holding on to that faith. But contrarily, when you live for the Spirit, you'll focus on spiritual things like your faith in God. You'll have a full expectation of God's promises. You'll have a confidence in His protection and His direction. Jacob doesn't seem to have that because he's been living for himself. Do you ever wonder how great men and women of God were able to lay their lives down bravely? Do you ever wonder how Peter was able, knowing the next day they were going to bring him out and kill him, he was asleep that night. The saints of God were praying and the angel, you know, jars him so that he wakes up. He's soundly sleeping right before he's about to die. How do you think that believers can approach death so calmly? It's because they were focused on spiritual things. If they were fleshly minded, all they'd be thinking about is how I'm going to die, the pain that's going to be involved, and all the rest of things that go through a person's mind when they're about to lose their life. Paul said this, Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul, and he did go to his death. He was focused on spiritual things, and he had a calmness. He had a confidence in God that we all ought to desire to have. It's truly a grand way to live when we keep our mind spiritually focused and focused on the Lord. Nevertheless, Jacob is feeling vulnerable here. Esau is marching with a large band of able-bodied men. And that's all he has. Jacob, on the other hand, has flocks, servants, his four wives, again, his 11 boys, ages 6 through 12. He's not going to be able to move anywhere fast. And so he realizes that he is vulnerable here. I was thinking this afternoon, why did Esau come with 400 men? I gave you three possibilities this morning, but I think there's a fourth one that perhaps makes the most sense. Esau hasn't seen Jacob, hasn't heard from Jacob, doesn't know anything that's going on in his life. What's the last thing he remembers about Jacob? How he stole the blessing, how he tricked his father, and how he made Esau feel. Do you think Esau trusts Jacob today? Not at all. If maybe Jacob is trying to woo me away from my fortress, so to speak, you know, all of his bodyguards and things around him. He says, I'm not taking any chances. If this goes sour, I'm going to keep myself protected. Again, just speculation, but that perhaps is why he took the men with him. But Jacob is carnally crafting a procession that would meet Esau with all these animals, goats, lambs, camels, cattle, and donkeys. His presents to his brother, over 550 head of livestock. Now, in a way, this was a good thing because he truly is showing that he has no animosity towards his brother. He's no longer trying to get what he can get from Esau. Now he's giving to Esau. So maybe there's a good side to this. But I see that his self-reliance is still alive and well. It shows his faith is wavering. It's vacillating. It's going back and forth. How often do we ask God to fix our problems and then we try to do it ourselves? That's what he's doing here, I believe. David learned to totally rely on God for his provision and protection. He had to. Psalms 2:12, David writes, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Psalm 25:20, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. And Psalm 56:4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. David had his mind on spiritual things, and he had the confidence that goes with it. David was in peril for many, many years of his life, but he knew that God was where the protection was at, and he had confidence in it. So there's Jacob's plea, Jacob's plan, and now there's Jacob's power. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men, and has prevailed. We'll pause there. But God had another invaluable lesson to teach Jacob that we also need to get a hold of. And that is the fact that we need to have power with God, that we need to fully depend on him. Jacob was used to scheming way back when he left his father's house. And he cuts a deal with God on his way out. As he comes back, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. And he has to depend on God. And God's going to teach him even further through this experience that you need to trust in God only and no longer yourself. And so leading up to this verse, the verses we read, Jacob had a river to cross. He sends over his animals, his servants, his family. At this point in time, really, there's no turning back because Esau's on the other side of that river also. And they're soon going to meet. But he remains alone on the other side. It's kind of curious. God doesn't give us a lot of details. It just says Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him. Isn't that weird? You've got a lot of things on your mind. I'm sure he was full of nervous energy. If it were me, I'd say, leave me alone. I got some bigger things to worry about. I might die tomorrow. But they wrestle. I don't know how it all came to be, but I wonder how strange it is. And this feud lasts all night long. Now, my dad in high school was a wrestler, and he says that it's a sport that just drains everything out of you within a couple minutes' time. Now, I was a runner, and I'll tell you that 20 minutes you're running your race feels like an hour and a half. When you're wrestling, 3 minutes probably seems like 45 minutes. They went all night at each other, and not one being stronger than the other. verse 28, we realize the response of the man that wrestled with him, that this is no ordinary man. Jacob, I'm sure, realized this. He knew that this was a heavenly guest. He wrestled with none other than God himself. He met God in a very special way. Verse 30, here again, he's naming another city based on how God had worked in his life. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel means the face of God. And so, he wrestled with God himself. God came to take every ounce of self-reliance out of Jacob. Think about it. It's always easiest and best to get right with God right away. Jacob had let this fester for 20 years. He's had thoughts in his mind. He's had guilt. He's had worry about this day. When God comes with great force, because we do not repent of our sin, be sure that he's going to get your attention. At first he whispers with a small, still voice. Then it's a little louder and a little louder and louder. Parents, you know how it is with your children. You tell your kids in a calm voice to do something. If they don't heed you, you speak a little louder and louder. And then you're going to come and get their attention forcefully, aren't you? Now, actually, the right thing to do is not to raise your voice, because you teach them a pattern that I don't have to obey. I don't have to give mom or dad my attention until this point. And they'll know where that limit is. And so you only use a calm voice. And then they learn, I better listen right away. But anyways, as it pertains to God, we need to listen to the Spirit's small, still voice, the Bible tells us, that he has. A large ship is turned with a very small helm. The book of James talks about that. The rudder is very small, but it turns a great big ship. The Holy Spirit's voice comes to us quietly, and we can ignore it if we choose. But we need to let God, the Holy Spirit, be the rudder of our life. Amen. That directs our path. Because if not, we're going to have an experience eventually, like Jacob did, that God comes to him by force and he gets his attention. So Jacob is vulnerable not only because of all the companions he has with him, his family, his flocks, and everything else, but now he's also vulnerable because he's exhausted, completely physically exhausted, and he's tired from a night without sleep. And not only that, we know that his hip socket was out of joint. So there's absolutely no way, if Jacob saw evil in Esau, there was no way at this point that he would ever hope to escape from Esau. God, again, is forcing Jacob to rely on God alone. And so we see Jacob's wrestling, we see Jacob's wish. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He knew this was a heavenly messenger, but I don't know if he knew that it was God himself, because he asks this man his name. Even after Jacob's hip was out of joint, Jacob refuses to give up. I would have given up right then and there. Puts my hip out of joint, that hurts, doesn't it? If you have something out of joint, it does not feel good. And they continued forcefully fighting, maybe it isn't so much fighting like we think of fighting, but they were wrestling with each other. That would be very painful. But Jacob said, I am not going to give up. I need a blessing from God. As you read it, it really sounds like this man says, let me go. Jacob doesn't have any energy left but to hold on, and he's not letting go. I think we're going to relate this to prayer. I think how sad it is when we pray to God, our prayer doesn't get answered, and we get discouraged and quit. Jacob here is showing persistence with God. How is it that Jacob was changed to Israel, meaning power with God? Because he didn't give up. Now you can go to Hosea chapter 12. We're not going to turn there, but you can read a few verses that show a different side. It says that he wept and made supplication unto him. Jacob was broken physically and emotionally, and spiritually. It sounds here in Genesis like he's demanding a blessing from God, but Hosea shows us He is begging God for a blessing. All he can do is hold on to God at this point in time. He knows he's been defeated by God. That's a great place to be. When God breaks our will and we give in to Him, it's a blessing. The man who prays steadfastly and earnestly will be a happy man at the last. What does the Bible say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says big things happen when God's people pray and continually pray. There's a Syrophoenician woman with a demon-possessed daughter in Matthew 15, and Jesus gives us the parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18. John R. Rice says, "Oh, to plead with God, to wait on God, to seek God's face is often the key to great victories." And I've got to hurry. That clock's not my friend. Jacob wants a legitimate blessing, not one gained by trickery and lies. He tricked his dad to get the blessing that he was given, which God, you know, planned for him to have in the first place. This time he wants a blessing from God that he earns legitimately. But God asks him, "What's your name?" Jacob had to confess his sin. "My name is Jacob. I am the trickster. I am the supplanter. I am a con man." Then God changes his name. He had to be honest with himself. Honesty is something that we need in our lives as Christians. 1 Peter 2:12 tells us that our testimony of honesty is what's going to convince the world that we're real. Even when other people in the world are making groundless accusations against us, the Bible says our honesty, our life that we live, will show otherwise. And instead of revealing his name, being God, God requires of Jacob his name. It's interesting, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins," that verb for confess in Greek is hamalageo, which means to say the same thing as. As Strong says, to say the same thing as another, to agree with, to assent. We have to agree with God. When we confess our sin, sometimes we think it's just simple, "God, forgive me of my sin." We have to agree with God that what we're doing is sin. We call it misdeeds. We call it mistakes. We have all sorts of names for sin, our wrongs, our faults. We have to agree with God that it's a sin and it offends a holy God. And that is the way that we can get blessings from God in our lives, is when we confess our sins. And there's Jacob's weakness. So Jacob has an escape plan. This opportunity gets squashed. Paul said he has no confidence in the flesh. That's who God wants us to be. No confidence in our flesh. We think we can do a pretty good job. You know, I would say that some pastors think they can speak very well. Some men are very gifted. And sometimes it's the people that are very gifted that rely on themselves, and then they get messed up because they don't rely on the Lord. Jacob teaches us we need to rely on God only. Jacob was given a new name. When we were singing Victory in Jesus, I was thinking, Jesus' life ended in, well, to what the world would say was defeat. That defeat opened the door for our victory. Amen. In our life, our weakness, in other words, relying on God only, is the key to our strength. What did Paul say? "The thorn in the flesh, when I am weak, then am I strong." And so it's kind of a complete opposite. Jacob, whose hip is out of joint, he is utterly weak and exhausted. His name is now Israel, meaning power. Kind of ironic, isn't it? But God's teaching us lessons here. He taught Jacob the lesson. It's a lesson for us. If we're willing to be weak and humble and moldable to God's use, we'll be strong, powerful, and useful. Lastly is Jacob's peace. For all Jacob's worrying, nothing happens like what he was worrying about. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. How futile it is to worry about something that God said is already taken care of. Jacob worried and worried and worried. God said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. Your lineage is going to be great. You have the promise of Abraham. Esau was convinced by Jacob's humility and overcome by the goodness of his intentions. I think it's a lot like Joseph. When Joseph's brothers came to him in Egypt asking for corn and all the things that he had to put them through to test them. And then he made it so that they could escape out of town easy and free, and Benjamin would be in trouble, to see if they harbored the same animosity towards Benjamin, their father's favorite, as he did with him when they sold him into slavery. And I just, every time I read that passage of Scripture, the power of it puts a tear in my eye. It's amazing that they wanted to protect their brother Benjamin and preserve their father's well-being. Here we have Jacob's humility. He's overcome by the goodness of his brother. And Esau is as well. Why do we have such anxiety over things that God says, I'm going to work out. I have control over this. Jesus calmed the sea. Jesus can do anything in our lives. We sing this song, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we needless bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Another song we sing, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Jacob's life was one that had to change from relying on himself, having plans and being a schemer, to letting God ordain his plans and to be usable by God. Jacob was horrified, as we conclude. He was horrified with the news of his brother's entourage, but he goes to the Lord, though his faith wavers. We need to exercise faith in prayer. We need to exercise faith after we pray. We realize that Jacob's sin and guilt clouded his mind. We need to desire to live right and proper lives for the Lord and enjoy the benefits of a clean conscience. Jacob was led along a path to trust God completely, removing any self-reliance. Does God know better than you? Of course He does. Can God fix things better than you can? Of course He can. Now you answered yes. Would your actions give assent to your answer? Do our actions back up what we just said? If God is wiser and stronger than you, then you need to appeal to Him to solve your problems. And He will. Jacob's will was defeated by God as they wrestled. In being defeated, Jacob prevailed. His name was changed to reflect the power he had with God and the power that the Bible says he would have with men. When we're willing to rely on God completely, we will have power with God in prayer. We will have power with men also. The end of the story is that when Jacob let God fight his battles, the outcome was better than anyone would have hoped for. God can use His word and your kind deeds to make your enemies your friends. Then everybody wins. Abraham Lincoln said, I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. And so the challenge is for us to be humble, to realize who we really are. We're insignificant, we're sinful, and we're weak humans. But we serve an awesome and all-powerful God. Amen. Let's live His way and trust Him. In so doing, we can be Israel, one who has power with God and one who has power with men. Let's ask God's blessing on His word. Dear Lord, we thank You for this message that we've heard tonight. We thank You for recording the life of Jacob with his failings and his mistakes, but Lord, then also how he got those things right, and Lord, how You worked in his life. I pray that we'll take these lessons to heart, that we may live for You in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.